following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
All right. Good morning again. And welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. I'm glad you're here worshiping with us this morning. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. We're going to continue on this morning in our 10 Healthy Missional Markers series. So these aren't on your seats this time, because they were last time, but you can find one of these bookmarks at the Welcome Center that outlines each of these 10 Healthy Missional Markers. So this is week 3 of it. We're looking at these 10 markers as a way to help us check in on vital parts of being a healthy and missional church, as well as healthy and missional individuals. And as we talk about these markers, the hope is that we are increasingly aware of areas in our own lives that we need to see some growth or some change, and areas that we as a church need to work towards some growth and some change together. So last week, we were reminded about the importance of a life-transforming walk with Jesus. We heard the story of the little boy named Willie and his encounter with El Shaddai, a wonderful illustration of who it is that we get to walk alongside, who it is that we are transformed by, who it is that calls us into relationship, Jesus Christ. And it's a relationship that must incorporate our whole life, a relationship that is ongoing from new life in Christ, new birth in Christ, until we sit at Jesus' feet in heaven. And every time I think of that image of sitting at Jesus' feet, I think of Jeanette tickling Jesus' feet. If you were at her memorial service, she talked about how she liked to tickle feet. At sitting at Jesus' feet in heaven. It's a relationship of listening and of discerning, a relationship of action, and a relationship and a transformation that we do in community. And again, if you want or need, and I would suggest that it's something that we all need, if you want or need a group to read with, to pray with, to discuss with, to discern with, to care for, to be cared for, please let me know, and I would love to put you into a group that you can do this life-transforming walk with Jesus in community with. And then our first week, we looked at the centrality of the Word of God. We looked at that first because it becomes the foundation for all that we do, all of the rest of these markers. These aren't markers that are just kind of being grabbed at because they're hip or they're exciting or they're easy. And these aren't like the typical worldly markers of success. I heard them called the 3 B's recently: butts, building, and bucks. You know, so numbers, building, and finances. But it's a more holistic way of looking at what God is doing in us as individuals and what God is doing in our church. It's the way of looking at how we are actively living out the faith in Christ that we claim. And so now, this week, we're going to look at what is a very familiar section of Scripture for us as a congregation. It's one that we've read often, and it's one that probably many of us know by heart. Maybe the first 2 verses will throw you off a little bit, but the rest of it, I think you could probably all recite along with me. So we're going to look at Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And we'll actually stay there for most of our time today. I'll be pointing out a couple of different things and referencing different areas, but this is our primary text for today. So you can feel free to turn there in your Bibles or your Bible apps, etc. If you don't have one and would like one, either for today or to keep, please raise your hand. And one of our ushers will bring one to you. It's one of the great joys of our congregation to give the Word of God to those who desire it. So let me pray for us this morning, and we can open up God's Word together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for another morning to come together as a church family and worship you. We ask that your Word speaks to us this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit fills this place, And we ask that we are open to hearing what it is that you have for us today. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." I'd say these are familiar words, and they're challenging words. In a way, they're comforting words, and they're convicting words, and they're encouraging words, and more, and more, and more. And I'm struck that that's exactly what evangelism is. It's familiar. We all have had some experience with evangelism in some to some degree, either being evangelized to or being the one evangelizing, sharing the love of Christ. It's challenging. It can be comforting. It can be convicting. It can be encouraging. There's elements of all of those feelings as we engage in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those we encounter. And so this week, we're looking specifically at intentional evangelism. I really appreciate the word intentional here. It's not just evangelism, it's intentional evangelism. I appreciate it, but I also feel really challenged by it. I appreciate it because it helps me remember that we are expected to intentionally share the good news of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to have conversations, to ask questions, to get to know people, and to help then introduce them to Jesus with intention. I know that I can easily fall into the trap of accidental evangelism. And it's pretty easy with when your title is pastor to fall into that trap, because my job indicates, to some degree at least, a belief in God and a relationship with Jesus. So when I'm out on the golf course and get paired up with a group of guys or women, eventually, without fail, usually like two or three holes in, you know, so like 30 to 40 minutes into a four-hour game, the question gets asked, "So Eric, what do you do?" And I tell them, "Well, I'm a pastor." And then I get the whole range of responses. Sometimes there's awkward silence. Sometimes I get apologies for the language that was thrown around for the first three holes. Sometimes I get apologies for why they don't go to church anymore. Sometimes I don't get apologies for that, but just clear explanations for why they don't go to church anymore. But more often than I expect, I end up having really good conversations about faith, about God, about Jesus, about the role of the church. And it's accidental. It's just like God has just sort of plopped it right there in front of me, and it's too in my face to ignore. I'd call that accidental evangelism. But today we're talking about intentional evangelism. And I think perhaps the other reason I really like the word intentional is because it reminds me of the very first invitations that were offered to people to come and meet Jesus. It reminds me that evangelism is more and needs to be more than just opening our doors, advertising our worship time and events, and then expecting people to show up. It reminds me that a personal invitation is necessary. As we were reading through the Christmas story this past Advent season, I was really struck by something that I'd never noticed before. And I really love when Scripture does that. These are words that I have heard for 30 years and probably, you know, knew that I was hearing them for 25. And this, you know, for 25 years, this hadn't jumped out at me. But this year, it felt like, you know, there were like flashers on it and all this stuff. Like, "Hey, Eric, this is a really exciting thing about my story." And it's the role that an intentional invitation played in bringing almost all of the people present in the nativity scene. So let's look at them just real quick. First off, Mary. In Luke 1, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, explains what's going to happen, and issues an invitation. It's not a demand, it's an invitation. Mary is totally overwhelmed by it all, which I feel like is pretty fair, by being chosen by the miracle of becoming pregnant while still a virgin, and that she will give birth to the Messiah, to Jesus. But we know that she responds to that invitation and gives birth to Jesus, right? And then Joseph. In Matthew 1, we read about Joseph's encounter with an angel of the Lord in a dream. Joseph was really struggling with what to do. He was a deeply religious man, but also a deeply caring man. And so he was torn with what to do with Mary, who was going to be his wife, when his religion told him that he shouldn't marry her, but he wanted to care for her anyway. And the angel of the Lord appeared, helped explain what was going on, helped talk him through all the issues and concerns and frustrations that he was dealing with. He was given some clarity, and he was invited to be a part of this intimate moment with Jesus. And then the shepherds, the lowly shepherds. Luke 2 tells us that at first one angel appeared to the shepherds, terrifying them, which, again, I think is fair. And the angel tells them about what happened, declares to them about the birth of the Messiah. The angel told them where to find Jesus and what to expect when they got there. I was telling Erica, I feel like I could do a whole sermon on just that right there and practical aspects of what it looks like to evangelize, but this is bigger picture right now, so maybe we'll get there eventually. But then, and this is the part that I think is just super cool, a great company of angels show up to invite the shepherds to come and witness the newborn baby Jesus, to declare and to glorify God. These lowly shepherds were treated to an incredible spectacle that had to have been just breathtaking, right? A whole company of angels singing. And they were treated like incredibly significant people. Even though we don't know their names, they don't show up anywhere else in the New Testament, they're still important because they're children of God. And they're treated with that same reverence and respect. And then finally, we have the Magi, the wise men, the three kings. And these are the three men who I believe many churches end up modeling their evangelism after. So we read in Matthew 2 that the Magi found Bethlehem on their own with the help of a guiding star. We don't read about a personal invitation to each of them. They were seeking, they had in mind what they were looking for, though I'm pretty sure, given the gifts that they brought, that a baby in a manger in a stable wasn't exactly what they were expecting. But these men were the ones who were seeking. They initiated the search, and the star guided them there. And like I said, I was really struck by these four stories and the similarities of the three of them, the first three of them, and the ways that churches, and I think us included, myself included certainly, often fall into the trap of assuming that evangelism begins when people find their own way here. The important reality is, yes, that periodically people will find their own way because they're seeking, because they know what they're looking for. We have visitors often. Some come back, you know, once or twice or more. But I'm willing to bet that most of us, most of you are here because you were invited by someone personally, a family member, a friend, maybe someone, you know, you met at a store or any of the above. Or you made a personal connection really quickly after getting here. And I think that's where the word intentional holds so much importance for us. There's statistics that fly around all over the place, and I'm always just kind of about using statistics in sermons, but I read recently a survey that 50,000 people who were polled over 10 years, and between 75 and 90%, and I don't understand how if it's a really good survey, it can be between 75 and 90%. It seems like that should be clearer, but whatever. We'll go with the low side, 75%, which is still a huge chunk of 50,000 people. They said they began attending church because someone invited them. They began attending church because someone invited them. Intentional evangelism then becomes about a deep felt desire for all people to come to know Jesus. Inviting people into relationship with Jesus and helping them find their way here. By and large, we as people are good at sharing things, right? Sharing things we find important, exciting, valuable, or the reverse, sharing warnings of things that we find bad or difficult or frustrating. We share about restaurants, about books, about movies, about vacation spots, gifts, sales, stores, and clothing brands. I was telling a fellow pastor Wednesday that when we had a Bible reading down in Mount Vernon, that I had once preached a sermon about Patagonia, the clothing brand. And he was really excited because he's also a fan of the clothing brand Patagonia. So he's like, oh, you should share that with me. I'm not going to preach that sermon today, but it really illustrates my point about the things that we share. And at times, the passion with which we share it. And why do we share these things? Because we care about them? Because there has been some positive, or I suppose sometimes some negative impact on our life by these things? Because we believe maybe in what a company is doing? Because it's fun? Because we want others to experience the joy that we experienced, and so we're sharing with them the source of that joy. And that's really what it boils down to, isn't it? Sharing joy with others, or perhaps helping others to avoid pain. That's why we share things with one another. And we share these things with family, with friends, with coworkers, with classmates, sometimes random people you meet on the golf course, teammates, a barber, maybe. I never talked to mine. I'm that guy who just, like, I sit silently in my chair. I just got a haircut yesterday, so I know this, like, very clearly. I sit in the chair and I nod my head, not when he's got clippers near it, nod my head and answer questions and that's it, while other people are all chatting away. It's just, kind of, I don't know, just kind of in the zone there. You know, or the hairdresser, apparently. Erica is an introvert and somehow knows her hairdresser really well. You know, maybe the man or the woman at the checkout register. All kinds of people, though, right? We share these things with. And you may be thinking, Eric, you're completely naive about this. And I'm not, I promise, or I'm not totally. I realize that sharing those types of things are very different from sharing your faith. Or they at least feel very different. They're safe, right? They're easy. They're relatively unimportant. So the risk level, then, is quite low. I don't feel devastated if someone chooses not to buy Patagonia. I feel sad for them because I think that they should, but it's not a life-changing thing, usually. But if we're going to be real about evangelism, about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to be a bit uncomfortable for the sake of our neighbor. Because if we really believe that the good news, that we have the good news that Jesus Christ was born, lived, was crucified for our sins, and on the third day rose from the dead, and now sits in heaven, all for us, all so that we might eternally live with him in heaven, how can we not have an overwhelming desire to share that joy, the source of our joy, with those that we encounter? And so the big question becomes, the question we have to ask ourselves as individuals and as a church family, is whether we are really being attentive to God's call for us to love our neighbor and to share the gospel with that neighbor. Whether we are willing to act in a way that makes it clear that we love our neighbor, that we are passionate about the needs and concerns of our neighbors, and most of all, that we desire to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, intentionally. Last week I mentioned a little bit about C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, and this week I was reading a little bit of his book, The Weight of Glory, and I was really struck by the language he used to talk about people, to talk about our neighbors, the people that we encounter every day. It made me wonder if this is the way I really view people. It's the way I want to, but is it the way I actually do, and do I act in this way? So he writes, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke, work, marry, snub, exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." Now, this doesn't mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play. But our merriment must be of the kind, and it is in fact the merriest kind, which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. And our charity must be a real and costly love, with deep feeling for the sins in spite of which we love the sinner. No mere tolerance or indulgence, which parodies love as flippancy parodies merriment. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. Do we see people that way? It makes me think of the spectacle that the angels put on for the shepherds. The respect, the care, the love that is shown to those shepherds, some of the most humble people in the land. It's absolutely breathtaking. The beauty that is shown to them, like they are the most important people in the world at that time. Do we see people that way? Do we as a church see people that way? If so, what do we do about it? Do you see people that way? Do you see your neighbor as holy, as the holiest thing you encounter every day? The reverse side of this is really harsh. And I kept going back and forth about this quote, mostly because it makes me feel really uncomfortable. But I think it makes me feel uncomfortable in a really important way. And so it's a pretty well-known quote from a magician named Penn Jillette. He is half of the magician duo Penn and Teller. He's actually an atheist, but he talks really frankly about how important he sees evangelism for Christians, which is it's really interesting. So he says in an interview, "How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them? I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that." It's a really strong word. I cringe every time I read it. And sometimes I cringe because I feel like it's a little bit unfair. But the more I think about it, the more I think he's probably hitting this right on. And I just don't want to see it that way because it makes me uncomfortable. But our text today is really quite frank. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If we're not doing that, if we're not engaging people because we're afraid of being uncomfortable or concerned with how we're viewed, then we're putting ourselves, our own comfort, above our neighbor. And we don't have to look very hard in Scripture to see what Jesus says about loving our neighbor. And so as we head out this morning, I'd really invite you to think about those people in your life that you know that you have an opportunity to share Christ with. And then start praying about them, start asking questions, getting to know them better, so that you have a better idea of how you can best share Christ with them. Maybe it's inviting them to church on Sunday morning. Maybe it's to one of our outreach or mission events, like to Gleaners or the Sewing Bee or making chili for the guys at the recovery house. Maybe it's to Sunday school or a small group or a Bible study or a prayer meeting. Maybe it's to softball in the spring. Maybe it's something that we aren't doing as a church. Joan, I apologize that I didn't ask if I could say this earlier. I hope you're okay. But Joan saw a way that she could engage her neighbors who wouldn't come to church otherwise in a sewing bee. And so she said, let's have a sewing bee because my friends who aren't Christians, who wouldn't come to church otherwise, would come to this and would engage with other believers and be introduced to Christ in that way. And we said, yeah, absolutely, let's do that. So if there are those things that you know are going to connect with someone in your life, let's figure out how to do it. Those are the best opportunities that we have as a church to engage people outside our walls. You know your friends, you know your extended family, you know the people who need to connect with Jesus better than the rest of us do. And so come with those ideas of how we can connect those people in your life. Maybe it's, you know, working on cars, or it's golf, or whatever. But you, as you find out what can engage those people in your life, bring them to me, bring them to our council, so that we can meet people where they are and draw them towards Jesus. But please don't let comfort get in the way of truly loving your neighbor. In just a second here, we're going to watch a video that really illustrates perfectly what we've talked about this morning. It's a little like 1.5 minute video. It's awesome. But before we do, I want to add the reminder that Jesus gives us at the very end of today's reading. The last words of the book of Matthew. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We're not doing this alone. Jesus is walking right beside us, encouraging, challenging, convicting, teaching, leading, transforming, and loving us as we seek to introduce people to him. Heavenly Father, help us to not be like the man on the shore just watching his neighbor head towards the waterfall. Help us to open our mouths and speak the words that our neighbor needs us to hear. Help us to see all people we meet as holy, as precious, as your children made in your image, God, and to treat them with that respect and care and love. Give us courage, Lord God, to do the uncomfortable and to share your love and your truth, the truth of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.com.